I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter today is going to address his listeners. Am I on here? Am I doing something wrong? Am I on? Well, anyway, he's going to address his listeners. And hopefully I'll address my listeners. But he's going to be talking about, I don't even know which way is forward here. Here it says on. There, how's that? It's on right now. This is a continuation of the way the week's been going. Finally got a snow day on Tuesday. Man, that was good. Am I on yet? Okay, I've got it on and I've checked the battery. I don't know if it's good, but it's in there. But I'll just talk loud. I'll just use the projection of my voice that I used when I used to be a singer. But anyway, we had a snow day on Tuesday. Thank you very much. Let's see if this makes a difference.
Keep talking.
Oh, okay. Got a lot of stuff done. Got my website. Oh, hello. Yeah. Big round of applause for Clint. When you're running out of power, you can turn to Clint. So anyway, got everything all caught up on Tuesday, man. I was feeling good. Web page is all cleaned up. Got everything organized. I'm ready for the new move. We got the book coming out sometime, 1st of April. It's going to be finishing that up. Excited about that. So I felt, you know, just that clean, organized feeling. That lasted about 12 hours. Came back and looked at my website, and where I upload to, and you don't care about this, but now that we're on it, I'm going to share with you. I always have to drag these files over to upload them on the web. Also, my entire website, there's no files there. I got mine on my computer, but there's no place to drag it. So I've got to call for backup. You know, got to get some help for that. And the website's still running fine. No one knows any difference, but I can't upload anything. Well, as time would go, we were just booked yesterday, just a nonstop blitz. You know how life gets busy? I mean, I'm no different than you. It's just one event right after the other. Well, I come home and click it. There's some other things happened between then. I forget right now. But I went home and checked my well. Oh, I know one thing that happened. Remember Wednesday night I asked for a little bit of help? Yeah. We went from 39th place to 30th place. Those they don't know what's hitting them. It's like Generation Word is climbing the charts. So you guys just keep going to Generation Word and just clicking on there and go on your day. Just always go there every day one time and give me a hit. Looks like, wow, this is a huge ministry. Yeah. But anyway, we were climbing up the charts there. We're at number 30 right now. Just past the Catholic Padre last night, finally. And anyway, I come home. And from this contest Tony's talking about in Perry, and I click on my website, you know, as being ego-centered and always looking at my own website, and it says, www.generationword.com has been suspended. It's like, it's suspended by who? By what? And so, you know, that feeling of wanting to cry, of sweating, of wanting to rip the computer apart, all these things happen at the same time. And so you just kind of freeze. You know, what are you doing? I'm crying, screaming, ripping the computer apart, and just sweating. It's like, and just trying to think in that condition. I just lost the entire ministry. It's gone. The electronic ministry is gone. And so I finally got a hold of the people. That, you know, thankfully, they're all open 24/7. And they said, you've been suspended because you've violated the user code or something like this. I was abusive to the system. And I said, well, I did not know this. And you're allowed 15 gigabytes of space on this. So this company's got these servers. I'm supposed to be Bible teaching now, I realize. But I'm allowed 15 gigabytes. And they says, you're at 26 gigabytes of memory that you're absorbing. So everybody else is waiting to get on the server, and you're taking up all the space. So you're done. It's like, I said, I did not know. Please. I said, what do I need to do? And they said, you've got to delete some files. Well, I have got 9 gigabytes of video online. And it's like, that's too much, I guess. And so they, so I said, please, I says, can you give me 48 hours to clean it up? And they says, okay, we'll give you 48 hours. So I'm like, oh, so I'm going through it. And so all my video is gone right now. But Generation Word is back up. I brought it down to about 15, 14 gigabytes, and they put me back online. But it's like, oh man, that was a moment of fear. Because you know, you got the book coming out, we're putting some things together, and all of a sudden, nope, you're done. It's like, oh. And so anyway, go on generationword.com. Give me a hit. But we're back online, and I've got to somehow figure out some things. And I still can't upload. In the process of clearing out some files, you know, you're just deleting stuff, trying to save your website. And then I look at my website, and then like the key pictures are like gone because I deleted pages and files that I shouldn't have, but I can't upload them again. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4. Anyway, it's an exciting world, and you got to fix that yet this afternoon. The good news about all of that is that we are a body of Christians. We are empowered by the Spirit of God, and we've been given a job to do, an assignment, a position, whatever it is within the church. Not always up to us. God has given us spiritual gifts that He's placed within us. We're going to read about spiritual gifts. This happens in Paul's writings. It happens in Peter's writings. It's a true fact, and it's a perspective of how we're supposed to view ourselves. We are natural people. We have natural bodies, natural abilities. We live in this fallen state. But in that condition, this is not news, this is not new information, but it's something at least I have to continually be reminded of. It. Even as I'm studying and reading this, it's like, oh yeah, we're supernatural. I forgot that aspect. Listen, there are so many dimensions. It's multifaceted. There's different angles and different perspectives of ways of looking at it. And many things can be true all at the same time. Just like we've talked before, I can be a father, I can be a husband, I can be a teacher, I can be a coach, I can be a Bible teacher, all at the same time. Well, which one are you? You're lying. I thought you said you were a father. Well, no, I'm also a husband, but I'm also a teacher. It's like, which one are you? We're all of those things. So we are fallen creatures. We do live in a physical body. We are limited to our natural world. We can't see the spiritual dimension. But yet, as all that is true, we have also been empowered by the Spirit of God. We have a supernatural dimension about us that is not available to the average person, the person that is not saved. We have the Spirit of God abiding within us. And it's not just a doctrine. It's not just something we talk about. It's not just something that, well, you know, God likes us because we accepted Christ and we get to go to heaven someday. No, you have been infused with the Spirit of God. Not just to walk around and say, yeah, I've been infused with the Spirit of God. I've been indwelt by the Spirit. You've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God. Genesis 1, 2, who was hovering over the surface of the deep, has come into you, according to Bible doctrine. And it is not just there for us to say that it's true, but it is there and it is true so that we can use it. He wants to express Himself through us. Not me, not Clint, not Rick. But everybody in this room that is a believer in Jesus Christ, He is wanting to filter through them into this world, to communicate to the world, to communicate to other believers, to serve the world, to serve other believers, to make this a supernatural body. That's exciting stuff. That's got to be one of the most exciting things in the New Testament to read that. And it's not just an obscure verse somewhere that could possibly be true. It's a doctrine. It's repeated over and over from Paul. Jesus talked about it. Peter's going to address it today. It is the truth, and we need to realize the multifacetedness of who we are, that I'm a mere human being. I'm made of dirt. I'm flesh and blood. I've got a sinful state within me. That's true. You've got to realize that. But as surely as that is true, I have been saved, and the presence of the Spirit abides within me, and He, God, is going to move through this vessel in a supernatural way. But, oh, it's like, with all that being said, the supernatural manifestation of God in our lives depends so much on, now be careful, it's as God wills, God gives the gifts as He wants to and gives you the ones He wants to give. But even as that is absolutely true, it is so dependent, and throughout all these verses, it is dependent upon us responding. It is dependent upon us using those gifts. We have, if every believer, and this is, you can see this is naturally true, you can see this is true. If every believer has a spiritual gift, then why aren't we rocking the world? Why is the world not being shaken by the body of Christ in a positive way? Sometimes it's shaken by the body of Christ, but not in a good way. Why is it not happening? Has God failed to give us the Spirit? Has the Spirit failed to really be as powerful as we once thought it was? Maybe it's not quite as big a deal as it is. No, God has given us the Spirit. The Spirit is the eternal God living within us. What's the difference? Why is it not shaking the earth? Because all of that, and it's scriptural, comes down to, what do you want to do with it? I don't want to do anything. Well, then nothing's going to happen. Or do you want to shake the world with it? Well, yeah, and then you can't just say, yes, I want to. You now have to learn. You need to operate. You need to cooperate. You need to have some wisdom about it. You need to develop the gift that God has given you. So it all comes, all that great teaching, all those great doctrines come down to the point, it's yours, it's there, but God has not just got you on the sideline saying, well, I'm going to move through this person. You are, as Jesus teaches, and we're going to see today, an integral part of the advancement of the kingdom of God in time today. Your attitude, your will, your desire makes a difference. If you don't care, you don't want to get involved, you just want to sit and wait for God to do something, well, something's going to happen. God's going to move somewhere, but He has tied it into your desire to do something. And so part of one of the key reasons we don't see the earth being shaken by the church is not because God has failed. It's not because the Spirit of God isn't as powerful as we thought He was. It's because Christians today either don't care, don't know, or as we're going to see, are unfaithful. They're not occupied with the things of Christ. They're occupied with the things of the world. Well, with that fantastic negative introduction, with a little sing of positivism, let's read the verses here today. Let's read in verse chapter 4, verse 7. He says, as we read last week, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Last week we addressed it. Even Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, to us, the church, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. All that has been said and done from ages coming up through the history of the Bible, history of the world, has now come to us and has been placed in our time, placed in our laps. What are we going to do? Everything that's happened is now balancing on what we do, which direction are we going to take it. And we are in those end times. The last dispensation of the church, of God's kingdom, we are there setting the stage for what will happen next. And in that case, we should be clear-minded and self-controlled. That means clear thinking and cool. And we talked last week about not being rattled or distracted in two ways. Don't be rattled and distracted by the world. Get back, stay focused, be cool in your thinking. But at the same time, the other thing besides being distracted by the world, you can get, as we talking about the end times, it's like, oh, well, we're out of here. The church age is almost over. Let's just sit and wait for Jesus. Now, that's not clear thinking. You're now overreacting to eschatology. Jesus is coming back, but Jesus is not here yet, which means we still have responsibilities. And what a fantastic excuse, what a spiritual crutch to say, well, it's over, Jesus is going to come back, we'll just wait. It sounds so spiritual, but it is so ungodly. It is so much of an unfaithful servant of just giving up. Jesus is coming back, I'm waiting for Him, but my job here is to be clear-minded, be thinking cool and alert so that I can do what I've been called to do. Nowhere does He say, right here, the end is near, so therefore, sleep on, brothers, sleep on. No, the end is near, but not yet. He doesn't say the end is now, it's near. And just because it's near, it means it's not here yet. So He gives us instructions on how to live. That is, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Last week we reviewed pray. In this sense right here, that it means to be in communication with God. Prayer does not mean so that you can sit in a closet and recite your list. It means so that you can, instead of being distracted by the world, distracted by emotional distractions of the spiritual realm, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray, so you can be like Jesus. You know clearly what God's will is right now, because you've got to act now. And prayer isn't meaning some kind of listing, but it means of being in communication with God. Involves giving lists and praying on requests. Number 8, above all, love each other deeply. And again, love here is the idea where you use the word deeply, means stretched from point A to point B. Not just in your heart, I love you in my heart, but then love in action, but then not just in action, but love from your heart in action until the other person is communicated with that love. It's got to stretch and make the distance. How many people love others and they don't know knows about it? How many people are having doing gifts of love, but no one's understanding it? It's got to be stretched until it makes full communication, bound together in love, because love covers, and we talked about this as we ended, covers a multitude of sins. And that right there, again in review, covers a multitude of sins does not mean have anything to do with what we'd call soteriology, or the study of salvation. Covers a multitude of sins. My love does not save you. Jesus Christ's death on the cross saved you. Jesus Christ's death on the cross removed your sin. So that is not what this is talking about. Covers a multitude of sins is as we interact with as a body, a supernatural body that's supposed to be shaking the earth, when we see little things that the sin was against me. It was offensive to me. Forget it. Cover it. Love. I love enough. I love our unity enough to not be offended. I love the effect of what we are doing together enough not to say, I want my way done. I'd rather see unity. Now, I'm using myself here. I'm saying I in the personal sense. That's not always true. Sometimes I want to, you know, cause division because I'm a sinful creature. But what we should do is we should find unity and love the unity more than we love the division. So my love or your love is going to be able to overlook and cover over different faults and sins of each other so we can continue in unity. And I've mentioned last week, without giving any stories, we've all been in situations where that love was broken because someone didn't want to cover over an offense. They'd rather deal with the offense and cause a division than continue to progress. We're not talking about Jesus Christ dying on the cross to pay for sins, and we are not talking about covering over what we'd say immorality. It's like that does not mean if someone is wrong and someone's done something immoral or I've done something wrong or immoral, doesn't mean, well, let's cover it over. No, those need to be addressed. This is those little personal things that can cause us to be distracted. Love, in the right Christian sense, is not going to slow down and be offended by little things. That's the context. Not soteriology, not immorality, but in a personal development. Keep it in the sense of what it means. Then it goes on, and new topic now. Next it says, verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality means what we think it means. It means to open up your house. It means to bring people in. And here it talks about hospitality, inviting people in. It's a requirement of the elders, both in 1 Timothy and Titus. One of the signs of an elder or a leader in the church is the ability to be hospitable. It's like welcoming people. Jesus used it in Matthew as he was talking about it's one of the signs or one of the things that's going to be used in the final judgment. Why is this person being casted out of darkness? They weren't hospitable. Oh, man. Anybody want to come over for lunch today? But so it's like, it was a huge, again, that was not just a basis, but it was a not opening your house up to people was a sign of an unbeliever, of being selfish. Now, with this being said, again, it's mentioned, this word or this phrase is mentioned five times. I could take you through all the verses. Five times in the New Testament. One's in Timothy, where it talks about elders. Another's in Titus, where it talks about elders. Another is in Hebrews 13:2, where it talks about be hospitable to strangers, because even in doing so, some have entertained angels unaware, which is speaking probably a reference to the story of Abraham, when Abraham brought in the Lord, and two angels came and he served him supper. Meaning you don't know who you're serving. You don't know who these people are. If they're believers, you're welcoming them in. Now, By the year 100 AD, a little church history here. This is listed right here with the gifts. This is listed right here with a demonstration of love. It was important. But in the early church, people would travel. Teachers would travel. Evangelists would travel from place to place. They didn't have the internet, so they had to travel. And what they'd end up doing is they'd come to people's houses. And they'd stay, like someone would come through Ottoman, and they'd stay here and preach for 3 or 4 days, and they'd go to the next town, establish kind of exactly like what Paul was doing. Similar. The problem came, which is amazing, I'm sure you're going to be amazed by this, that corruption soon set in. And some people soon became ministers. And they didn't have to work like a real job. And so they would just float from place to place. And in the Didache, which is called the Teachings of the Apostles, which is, it's not scriptural, but it's a writing around, it appears to be a legitimate document where they collected the writings of the apostles and the teachings of the early church right around 100 AD, similar to the very same time that John the Apostle writing. And in the Didache and other writings, they record and they talk about how to deal with traveling ministers because they'd become a problem. They'd become, guess what, moochers. It already was happening in 1 Thessalonians. And they'd show up at people's houses like for 3-4 months. It's like, well, he's a man of God. It's like, what's he do? Sleep and eat. But he's probably praying. So these people are just going, I'm telling you, just kind of making up the story here, but it's the truth. And so what they would do is in the didache, they says a false teacher will stay long. A true teacher with sent out with apostolic authority in the sense of with the teachings of the apostles, not that they are continuing the apostolic authority, but in the line of the apostles, they will stay 3 days and no more. If anyone stays for longer than 3 days, be sure of it. You don't have to accept their teaching. They're a false prophet, a false teacher. Kick them out and stop being hospitable. Do you see what I just said? Be hospitable. But there was a limit by 100 AD that it had become codified within the church. There's a 3-day limit to this hospitality, this word right here. So if a guy wanted to present himself as a true teacher, he'd come in, he'd be there for 3 days, and they'd give him food and shelter for 3 days, and then in the code within the didache, they could give him his meal for the 4th day and send him on his way. But if he stayed that day or came back for lunch, lock the door. He's not sent from God. He would follow that code. So interesting here, hospitality was a very important thing, and just like so often, people began to abuse the goodness, and it had to be codified and put criteria around this. So again, offer hospitality to those or to one another without grumbling. So again, right there, how many times have you ever had people over or something and they stay? It's like, oh, when are they going to leave? Well, if they're there and you're being hospitable, you know, there should be a limited time. But if they're living off of you, there's a problem. You don't have to put up with people walking over. Just an interesting thought right there. I'd like to ask your Bible class, say, are there any questions? Let's move on, though. Verse 10. Each one should use, here we go. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and back this up, where it says, To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given. I love that verse. To each one, this is 1 Corinthians 12. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given. I mean, that's everyone. That's not just, you know, the important leaders in the body of Christ to who manifest the Spirit of God in their ministries. To each one, the Spirit is there, and that manifestation is to be coming through somewhere. It says that in 1 Corinthians, and here it says it again. Look right here, verse 10. Each one should use. Now, this is now pushing on that line of a command. This is on that line of not just a suggestion or, you know, if you feel like it or if you're having a good day, if you weren't too busy yesterday, you know. I asked Tony last night, what a day. I said, I don't want to preach. I says, would you preach tomorrow? And she laughed. Then Clint handed her the microphone. I thought, hey, maybe she called ahead. But it's like, okay, what was the point of that? Right here, it's not a command. It's like, if this is your position, if this is your gift, this is what you do, it's not like, don't feel like it. It's like, no, you do this. This is your job. This is your assignment. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Notice right there, received. Nothing about being earned, although it does say in 1 Corinthians to pray for certain gifts. You can pray for certain gifts. Understand that. That's kind of a confusing verse right there. The Spirit gives them at the point of salvation, but yet within there, it says that you can desire or you can pray for certain gifts. Not that God's going to give you everything you want, but right there, it's again, ties in that hard understanding. These are given by the Spirit of God, but go ahead and desire one. What do you want? And it kind of somehow pulls it together. If there's something you desire to serve in, it's as if God is going to work with you on that. Because, listen, you are sons of God, not just in eternity, but John says today, John, 1 John, says today we are sons of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But today as we work with God, as servants of God, we are His sons serving at this time in history. And if you see a need and you desire something, it's like, go for it. Because now you've got the same heart as God and He's going to work with you on that. That's not to undermine the doctrine where the Holy Spirit gives to whom He will. But each one should use whatever gift he has received. Notice right there, received. God, you don't earn it. It's not something that you again, like I said, I kind of contrary what I just said. You don't just sit down and check off a bunch of things that this is what I'd like to do. God's already got an assignment for you. Use whatever gift he has received to serve. Now this is important right here. Are you ready? My NIV Bible, some of you guys got more than just an NIV Bible. You've got some of the higher class Bibles, like a New American Standard maybe. Okay, the NIV works good, and I like it. It's, like I said before, it's at a fifth grade level. It's about where I'm at. So, but look at this right here. Serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. That's a good translation. I mean, it captures the essence of what's being said. But look at these right here. Serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. First of all, the word serve is the word from the word diakonos. It means ministering, serving. Then it goes on and says, as good stewards. See, you don't see that here. It's where you serve others faithfully administering. Where it says faithfully administering in my NIV Bible, I'm not sure what you've got in yours. Faithfully administering, that is as good stewards. So, serve others as good stewards. Now, the word stewards right here is a word that is different. We're going to go to a couple in the Gospels here and look at a couple of verses there. We're going to see a word in the Gospels in Matthew and in Luke. The word is doulos. It means slave. And then you're going to see this word for steward. It's another translation. It's a word that means the steward of a household. It's a different word. In fact, you're going to see in these verses that there's going to be doulos or servants or slaves, and then there's going to be this steward word that we're talking about here. And the steward is the one who is in charge, and this word right here that we're looking at right here, that's not translated in the NIV, except it's translated administering. Okay, see that right there? It's close. The word steward means to be Joseph. Joseph in Potiphar's house was the steward. His job was to assign the jobs, he was to oversee the work, and he was the one who was to pay and feed the servants. This word means, where it says administering, the word for steward, could be translated as steward, means that you are the one who gives the food to the servants. You are the one who administers what is needed. You're overseeing it. So it's not like a slave at the bottom of the ladder, it's like a slave under somebody more important, but over this household. In charge of distributing something. And what, listen, in this verse right here, and I'm going to show you, in this verse right here, every one of us is a steward. Every one of us is to be administering. In what sense? Well, I thought maybe that could only be the pastor or an elder or somebody who's like, I'm overseeing this teaching right here. Well, yes, right now I am. But earlier today, I was sitting back there and someone else was up here administering their gift and they were handing me my portion. In other words, when it says, I'll read it again out of the NIV. Use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace. Serve others or serving as good stewards. You are all stewards of what God has given you. Whatever it is. And your job assignment is to take what God has placed within you and distribute it to us. Again, imagine if Joseph in Potiphar's house just got distracted by life and didn't show up for work one day, maybe for a couple of weeks. There's all those people that are waiting for him to distribute their food or distribute their pay, and they're just like waiting, starving, confused, hungry, because Joseph didn't show up. Now, that would be obvious, for example, If, for example, the elders here stop leading the church, or if I stop teaching, all I did is come here and talk about my computer problems or something. Then all of a sudden, after weeks and weeks of that, people are like, I don't really think he's distributing anything. And there would be a problem. So it's clear to see in leadership or maybe in Bible teaching, but this is not talking about elders or talking about Bible teachers only. This is talking about, well, let's read back in verse 10. Each one of you, let's forget about me for a minute. Each one of you should be using whatever gift you've received to serve others faithfully or to serve as good stewards and provide to the rest of us what God has given you to give to us. We're waiting. We're starving. We're confused. We're hungry. We're looking for direction. And you're like, what? Distracted? You don't understand this? Well, I got to tell you again that you are empowered by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God has empowered you not for some entertainment, not for some comedy relief act, but to administer some kind of grace. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Administering God's grace. Go to Romans 12. What is God's grace? Again, the grace of God, it's a character trait of God. He's grace. He's merciful. Salvation is based on grace. But again, one of the problems we've got in language, and even in, as you establish doctrine, is you establish certain words and they become doctrines. For example, the word, we've used this example before, saved. Saved. What does that mean in church? That means you've accepted Jesus Christ and you've been saved from your sin. It's the Greek word soter, saved. But you understand, when you read in ancient Greek or even in the Bible, in different places in the Bible, the word saved isn't a theological word. It doesn't mean saved from your sin unless it's used in that context. They use the word saved. Well, you use the word saved even in your own language. You have, at a swimming pool, you have lifesavers. They don't have tracts or Bibles or, you know, a four-step. What are they there for? To save people from the water. So, I mean, the word soteriology or soter, like in the English, in the Greek, it can mean a variety of things. You can be saved from the weather. You can be saved from the enemy. You can be saved from a disease. You can be saved from sin. So we got to be careful when we throw out an English word like save, because when you say they're saved, bing, you mean they've accepted Christ and are going to heaven. The same thing when you throw out the word grace. Charis is the word. You throw it out, grace. Oh, that's God's unmerited favor, and we all go to heaven because of God's grace. That's true. But the word charis was not a theological word in Paul's day. He used a Greek word. It meant grace, given freely. Grace, here it is. It's given. And it is true. It applies to God's love for us and the grace of God on the cross. We've received grace, and we're saved. But both received grace. To receive grace can mean a variety of things. And Paul says to administer the grace of God. Now, he's not talking there about salvation. He could be. But in the context, I'll show you in Romans chapter 12. If you look right here, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Again, grace, charis, means something that is given, unmerited, given. You didn't earn this or deserve it. It's something that's been given to you. Salvation is given to us by grace. But we can receive other things by grace also. Chapter 12, verse 3. Paul says, "For by the grace, charis, given me, I say to every one of you." Now, what does he mean, grace? Well, right away, your theological mind runs to, well, God saved him because he's saved by grace. That's a true statement, but it doesn't have to be limited to that. Paul says, "I've received grace, and so I'm going to tell you something." I'm going to show you very clear in a minute. "Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." So in other words, he says, by the grace of God, I've received something. I'm going to tell you the way it is. Don't be over-evaluating yourself. Don't think of yourself in a false light. Think of yourself honestly, but think of yourself, and this is what I was trying to tell you earlier, think of yourself with sober judgment. Who are you? Well, in one case, you're made out of dirt. You're a sinful creature. A lot of people want to stop right there. That's true. But watch as he goes on. Verse 4. "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body." Now you can tell where he's headed with this. "And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts." Guess where it is? "According to the grace given us." So what Paul's context here is, the grace here is not the grace of God for salvation, but that Paul says, by the grace given to me, he's saying, because God in his grace says, Paul, you're an apostle. I don't want to be an apostle. Paul, you're an apostle. All right, I'm an apostle. What do I do? Well, he says, you're going to establish the doctrine. You're going to write down the revelation. You're going to establish churches. Well, why? What did I do? He even says later on, he says, I was the chief of sinners. Why am I doing this? God's grace. God's grace is good and positive. You see, Paul says, I'd just like to have been an average Christian that just kind of, you know, showed up and didn't do anything. Well, first of all, they don't exist. But Paul's an apostle. Why? Because he was so faithful as an unbeliever? Well, he killed Christians as an unbeliever. He was an apostle. God says, you are an apostle. So Paul says, by the grace God gave me, I say to you, he's talking about his gift in verse 3, for by the grace given me, because I am an apostle that God assigned me, I am going to establish doctrine with you. Don't think of yourselves wrongly. Keep yourself in, just like Paul Peter says, be clear, be sober-minded, be cool when you evaluate yourself. You should, with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you, just as each of us has one body, goes through the whole example, we are just like a body, you got your hands, your feet, the eyes, everything. We are one body, but we all have a different part. But what is your part? Well, it says right here, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And then he begins to list those gifts. So, let's go back to, please go to Matthew chapter 24. Because Peter has just told his readers to faithfully administer the grace God gave them. Or as we translated it, faithfully administer is as good stewards distribute the grace of God that God has given you. What is the grace of God? The message of salvation? Well, it could be, but it's bigger than that. What special gift has God given you? What special manifestation of the Spirit of God? And the reason he's given it to you, you know why you've got a spiritual gift? It's for me or others. It's for the world. That's what we're here for. And you can imagine when everybody begins to perceive themselves as I have got something to bring to the table. They're waiting. I can't miss church. I can't miss the assembly. I can't miss the assignment. Sometimes the ministry is in the church. Sometimes it's out. But I can't miss what we're doing. Because why? Because if I don't show up, the gift's not there. Because it's been given to me. And it's not, well, that's pretty arrogant. That's what Paul says. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Some people say, well, you think awful highly of yourself. No. It's sober judgment. That's like Paul saying right there, by the grace given to me, I'm going to tell you the way it is. He said, but listen, that's sober judgment. I don't even want to be an apostle. I don't even want to be in charge. I don't even want to go through the suffering of an apostle, but I am an apostle. You can look at it two ways again. Wow, you're an apostle, or great, I'm an apostle. You know, Sunday mornings, Saturday nights. Great. I'm a Bible teacher. You don't know. You know, I used to sit out and listen to people teach, and I couldn't wait. Man, I want to preach. I'd say it right. Well, after so long of preaching, it's kind of like, I remember the days when I used to just sit there. And I knew everything. I could tell the pastor had made a mistake right there. Man, listen, I'm ready to come back. I'm ready to sit down again. So it's like, on one side, it's like, hey, I get to teach. I get to make CDs. I get to quit when I want to quit. You see, Hawkeye, he would have already quit by now. He's ready to go home. But I'm not, so I'm going to keep teaching. But you see, so he's saying, man, I wish I was the teacher. I wish I was the pastor. I'd just shut this thing down and go home. But you see, he's not. I am. So there's an advantage, but on the other side, guess what? Every week or whatever. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, as Paul, by the grace given me, he's not saying, oh, look, I'm so lucky. In sober judgment, there's going to be times you're going to be excited about your gift, and there's going to be times you're not excited about your gift. But guess what? Tough. As a faithful steward, you've got to show up. And that's why we're in Matthew chapter 24. This is Jesus in his eschatological teaching, chapter 24 and 25. And in the middle of it, he uses the same word for steward. It's just interesting. We're going to read this and we're going to read Luke. Chapter 24, verse 42. Therefore, he says, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you, and again, the point is not that Jesus is going to break into your house and steal something. The image there is be alert. How alert should we be? Well, so alert that if I told you someone's going to break into your house tonight, what would you do? Well, I wouldn't go to sleep, that's for sure. Well, then, he says, I'm coming back. So what should we do? Don't go to sleep. I mean, that's the analogy ends there. What is Jesus trying to say? He's saying, I'm telling you, as if a thief were to knock on your door in the afternoon. At about, middle of the night tonight when you're least expecting it, I'm going to crawl in the window in the back. Just want to let you know, because I know you're going to go to sleep. I know you don't even care. Then that night, the thief breaks in the window, steals anything else, goes out there. It's like, why didn't you stop him? I fell asleep. you wouldn't fall asleep. In fact, you'd have your house on patrol. There'd be a yellow tape all around your house. The police be watching it. Or else they think you're crazy. Jesus has done the same thing. I'm telling you, I am going to steal from your house. I'm going to come back. And the reaction should be, well, then we're not going to go to sleep. The amazing thing is, we would stay awake all night to protect our house, but many of us, including myself, doze off all the time. Lose attention, lose interest. So you must also be ready, I'm in verse 44, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Again, that doesn't mean you have no idea, because we see other places in the Bible that we've been given certain times and sequences. We don't know the day or hour, but we should know, man, we're getting close. Okay, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household? Now, what I've just read to you is the definition of that word steward, which is translated in the NIV as administering. We've just described the position of someone that has got something to distribute right here. Who then is the faithful and wise servant who the master has put in charge of the servants in the household to give them their food at the proper time? And the word doulos right there. Who then is the faithful and wise doulos, slave, servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants or the doulos? In other words, what I am right here, I am a slave of Christ, a doulos, a servant, speaking to the slaves or the servants of Christ. And when I sit down and someone else does something or wherever it's at, they too are a servant. But in this moment right here, this moment in time, I am in the position of this, the one who's been put in charge of the servants in his household. Right now. Not all week long, but at this moment, I am in charge to give the servants in his household, to give them their food at the proper time. Now, is it food? What do you mean food? Are we going to have a potluck today? Well, that's why we have potlucks, so we can fulfill this verse. Food is a representation of what you have been in charge of. And many times the servant, like Joseph or whoever, was in charge of distributing the payment for the servants or distributing the food. He was overseeing this part of the administration. It's going to happen to every one of us somewhere. If we each have a gift, we are at some point the servant in charge of the household to distribute the food that you've been given by the grace of God. Watch, verse 46. Little heads up. It doesn't need to be said, but it's almost as if we're so dense. It will be good for that servant, the one that's in charge, the steward, whose master finds him doing so when he returns. It's like, you know what would be really good if I showed up and you're doing what I told you to do? Oh, let me write that down. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. Again, we're not talking salvation. We're talking about you already are a servant of Christ, and if you're faithfully administrating the grace that God gave you, giving the food to the people that you've been in charge of, whatever that gift is, it's going to translate into eternity of some kind of rewards, of some kind of possessions. Something he's going to be, you're good, you did good here. That's throughout the Bible that's being taught. But, verse 48, but suppose that servant is wicked. Now, you know, just so you can use this as an example, as a mirror, sometimes I am wicked. In what sense? But suppose that servant, the steward in charge of distributing the food, is wicked and says to himself, I've said something kind of like this. My master is staying away a long time. You understand, I was ready for the rapture in 1977. I was excited about it. I first heard it's like, I'm ready. And then it turned to 1978. It's like, 1980, it's 2007. My master stayed away a long time. I've been teaching eschatology for a long time, waiting. And nothing's happening. You know what I'm thinking about doing? I'm thinking about going to a baseball card show. Rebuilding that collection. Because I got time. He's staying away a long time. And pretty soon, I'll be calling Clint and Rick will be getting an email. It's like, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be in Omaha at a card show this Sunday. Just an example. It could happen. But that would be the wicked servant. I'm distracted. It's like he's staying away. Well, this was important in 1980. kind of hard to keep going in the 90s. By 2000, it's like, I don't know, I'm getting old. I'm going through midlife crisis. Man, thing, I'm missing opportunities. I better rebuild my baseball card collection. But suppose that servant is wicked and rebuilds his baseball card collection and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants. Not give them food, but beat them. And what can that mean? That can simply mean not show up. Where is he at? Collecting baseball cards. In a sense, I'm beating the servants. I'm abusing the servants that I'm in charge of. And to eat and drink with the drunkards. I'm not sure what, I haven't been to a baseball card show for a long time. It's been, well, 1981 or 82 was the last time we went to a card show, I think. I did enjoy it a lot. No. Back in Tulsa, it'd be 85, 86. I shut down a card show one time. No, I stink and shut it down. Tulsa, Oklahoma, the big center there. Tables all lined up. And I brought in, we were broke. I'd gone into the ministry. Poor. And we needed money. Okay. So we brought in these cards. I had two or three boxes. I mean, I'd already sold. I mean, I'm not going to get all the deals. Tony's back there rolling her eyes already. But I took out these baseball cards and laid a couple on the counter and says, I don't want to sell these. I'm going to auction these off. Okay. They go, well, you can do this right here, fill this paperwork out. I says, I also got these right here. And I'm laying down Mickey Mantles from the 50s, Hank Aaron's. That's enough. I'm going to start crying. They go, by that time about three or four guys were over there, and they're trading all the, you know, these rookie cards and stuff. It's like all the stuff is just the new stuff. They're just repackaged. I'm like, whoa. They lean over the counter and go, what else you got down there? It's like, oh, man, this is hard for me. I saved back all my superstars and all my big names from the 50s and the 60s. Now, you understand, if you got all the 60s cards, that means everybody who was a rookie in the 60s, you've got their card. I mean, we're talking Rod Crew, Johnny Bench, Steve Carl. I mean, I bring them up on the counter. They go, do you want to sell these? I say, yeah. They went to the microphone. They go, Bill, Bob, you guys got to come up here. We're going to be having an auction here in about 30 minutes. The place shut down. I mean, all the aisles were empty, and everybody is standing around me and my boxes while they hold up a card at a time. And they auction them off. We made a lot of money. The funniest thing that happened right there, I don't remember what card it was. They were holding up a card, or they put two or three together. And it sold a lot. But they ran this one card up. By this time, it wasn't a very expensive card, but it kept running up higher. Two guys were bidding against it. And there's this dad standing behind me, and this time there's a couple of kids that pushed up to the front. The dad was standing behind me watching his card, and, you know, his son over here was bidding on it. He's watching, but he kept bidding. And when he got done, his two sons were bidding against him and ran the card up. I like that. I go, ching. Okay. But nonetheless, drinking with the drunkards. So that's the reason I said that was last time I was at a card show was 1985, 86 when we unloaded the rest of the cards. In my mind, I think, you know, does that translate into spiritual rewards in eternity? And if I walk into my mansion or whatever, it's like, whoa, a 51 mantle, there it is. It's like, I don't think so. But it helps me sleep at night. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hard verse. This verse right here, if you just leave it like that, and again, we've got to talk about this, is if you fail to administer your gift or you become distracted by the world, you end up in gnashing of teeth. That's a lake of fire. That's damnation. It's like, whew. So we got to go to Luke, please, if you want to. If you don't want to, I don't care. Go to Luke 12. Luke 12, and I got to wrap this up. So too much time on baseball cards today. You can tell it's approaching the season. I talk about baseball cards on Wednesday night. Talk about baseball cards today. It must be getting close to April when season starts. Spring training's in the air.
Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. We've got the same story, but I'm going to pick it up, let's say, in verse 44. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. That's after being faithful. I'm going to give you four types of stewards, I believe, in this story right here. Help us identify this. The first one is the one we just finished reading about in 44. He will be put in charge of all the possessions. That is the one who is the believer. Now watch this. They're a believer. These are three areas you've got to work on in your life. The believer. Well, you are, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a believer. Two, knowledgeable. You need to understand what's going on. What's happening? Ignorance is a problem. If you don't understand the plan of God, then you're not going to be able to make right decisions. Knowledgeable. And that's what we're working on right here. Knowledge. Information. What's the plan? Then the next one is faithfulness. And that's a hard one. That's you can be saved or a believer. You can have knowledge. And now it's a matter of, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to be able to execute it and stay at it? So the guy that gets rewarded here is the believer who's knowledgeable and is faithful to the end. That's our goal. Three things: believer, knowledge, and be faithful. Now we continue. First, that's the first one. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Again, I've got to explain this. I'm going to say, in my understanding of this, that this man is someone who took the position of a leader, the position of a steward, a religious leader, if you would, but was not a believer. Either had knowledge or didn't have knowledge, didn't execute right, and wasn't faithful. He used the position. This is true. You can see it in the world today. People in positions in churches that are not there because they're believers, and if you don't believe this, I know it's true. They're in positions of leadership. They're involved in Christian ministry. Why? Because it's profitable. It takes care. You say, well, I know pastors that they don't make very much money, but they make a living. They can exist just going through the motions. You go to college, get a degree, check the box, get a job, show up on Sundays, you know, do whatever you do, go home. Ching, ching. It's like, and spend your life doing that. You say, do people ever do that? Yeah. I remember being in a denominational church as a child growing up, and one day, without getting too many details, they hired a new pastor. And everybody was all abuzz because this pastor was a believer. He believed in Jesus Christ. I went, what? No, the other ones didn't. So I know it's true. So I believe that's what this is. They're there, but they're beating the servants. They're using the system. They're not engaging with them. They're not helping anybody. They're just collecting from them, making a living. That's the second one, which would be a non-believer in the position of a church leader of some sort. They, no matter where they stand, what robe they wear, they're going with the unbelievers. They don't even know what's going on. But we got two more. That servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. Now we've got a third one. This would probably be, if I would put myself in a category, I'm shooting for that first one, believing, knowledgeable, and faithful. This is the one that I'm going to have to deal with, avoid. And again, I'm teaching this to you, you've got to keep thinking. He is one who he knows his master's will, but does not get ready. They're a believer. They've got the knowledge. But now it's like, no, not going to do it. Oh, he'll be beaten with many blows. Notice, not cut up into little pieces, a sign of the unbelievers, but he is going to suffer much. Now, how you want to interpret blows, you're going to all go to heaven on the judgment day and someone's going to go about back and get beat up. This, according to rewards, would mean, according to 1 Corinthians, in those early verses there in chapter 5, where it talks about losing their reward, he's going to suffer a lot. His life is nothing. But now watch this. So now you've got, that was an example of the believer who knows but is unfaithful. There's another class. And this is where my heart's at as a minister. I'll encourage you to be faithful. I'm dealing with it. But you know, it's like, what about faith? Be faithful. Just do it. Okay? But this next one is the believer who doesn't have knowledge. They don't know. No one told them. That's where I'm at right here. That's my passion. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked.
There's a problem for you. Because I think, I try to teach. I try to communicate this. And you're going to be better off. And if you want to be unfaithful, you're going to be better off not coming to church. You don't want any more knowledge. You don't want any more information. Just run out the door and don't look back. Because the more you know, the more you're responsible for. And if you've already decided in your heart, I'm not going to do anything, then stop coming here and being entertained. Because if you just use this as entertainment and you're gaining information, your eyes are being opened, you're still not going to do anything. You're pushing yourself in that category. You're going to be beat with many blows. You'll be better off if you're just a believer and stupid. You'll still suffer loss, but you just don't know. So we got four classes. We've got the believer with knowledge and is faithful. And that's where we want to be. You've got the person that's in some kind of position, but they're not a believer. They're never going to make it. They're going to go be a sign of the unbelievers. Then we've got this class right here. The believers with knowledge who are unfaithful, or the believers with no knowledge. And as we read that one right here. But to the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment. They're doing things they don't know wrong. If you use my analogy, I start with, they're at a baseball card convention. You know, they're busy. They're at a baseball card convention. They don't know. They're still learning. They're doing things deserving punishment, but they don't know. All right, let's go back to where are we at? 1 Peter. And again, we're going to end this quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use, every one of us, whatever gift he has received. God has assigned it to you. To serve others. This falls into every category. Every one of us at some point is the faithful steward. Serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. That's the beauty of this. Every one of us has a different personality, has a different historical background of how we grew up, and then God infuses us with a gift, with a variety of, and it's like everything that comes out of the production is like a wide variety. And that's why it's a tragedy to try to mimic somebody. You can learn from people, you know, like I've listened to other teachers and learned from them, but to say, I'm going to copy this teacher it's as bad as what I heard on NPR News this week of listening to this group remake a Beatles record. It's like, why? Well, we're trying to recreate the Beatles. It's like, no one's going to listen. You're not the Beatles. If I want to listen to Beatles music, I'm going to listen to the Beatles. I'm not going to listen to someone else sing the Beatles music. So if you have got a gift, if you've been called for something, you can learn from it. They can study Beatles music. You know, some were talking about Beatles, you know, in church, and some back in the 60s, they were burning their records. But nonetheless, how far down are we? How far down am I? You can learn from it, but don't sell yourself short and try and imitate somebody. It's a variety. Let it go. Who are you? Let God express himself. You can learn. Okay. If anyone speaks, now there's two basic gifts right here. They break the gifts into two categories. We should probably pick this up next week, but it's not going to be long enough for a sermon. If anyone, there's two, they break this down in two parts. The speaking and the serving gifts. Everything in a sense, in Peter's eyes right here apparently, can be put in one of those two categories. The speaking and the serving gifts. And we've got to quit right there and pick this up next week. But basically what he's saying right there, whatever, if you speak as if you're saying the very words of God. How come? Because you are. If the Spirit, and again, we're not speaking Scripture, but God is using you to communicate. If it be in evangelizing, if it be in teaching, if it be like you talk about a lecture, whatever is being said, whatever, there's a variety ways of speaking. Then we talk here about serving. He should do it with the strength God provides. What is serving? Like everything else is not teaching or speaking. It's like you can serve. The Spirit of God can manifest in words, can manifest in deeds. Whatever it is, do it as if God's speaking or with the strength God. That's encouraging. With the strength that God provides. And then that leads him to glorify God and says it ends with his doxology.
He says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Interesting. God is praised through Jesus Christ because of what you did. So you, the Spirit of God is in you. You do something through Jesus Christ and God gets glory. You see that circle right there? The Holy Spirit through Jesus to God. God, and you're right in there. The Spirit of God is moving through you to bring glory to God. That's an exciting place to be. To Him be the glory and power forever and ever. Whenever Paul or Peter end right there with something where they end with a doxology, that means they became emotional. In the sense of they began to see the big picture. They began to, it's like, what is taking place? We're bringing glory to God. And he ends up by saying, to Him be praise and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And it's like, but he's not done with the letter. It's just, oh, excuse me. That's just a real important point right there. And Peter does, or Paul does that same thing. He'll be writing, and all of a sudden it's like, he gets going and going. All of a sudden it's like, and he sees the big picture. This is all resulting in the glory of God. It's not just a tidbit of information. It's really our entire essence here today of what we're doing in time. We're saved. We're going to heaven. But right now today, God is bringing glory to Himself through Jesus Christ, through us, as the Spirit of God manifests in this world. In this dark age, the Spirit of God from the eternal God is manifesting in what we say and what we do because we're believers. And that includes every one of us. Each one of us has the Spirit of God manifesting in our lives. And it's like the ultimate result, God is going to be glorified. Father, I do thank you so much for letting us study. Thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for this church, and ask that we may continue to lead, that we may continue to grow, that we may continue to be a people that is a salt and light in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.